Lord, we just come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask you to take them over. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at one of the least considered basic spiritual principles of Scripture, repentance. For a quick review, which I will only do every other week, we have seen that repentance is part of the salvation process that is required by God for the forgiveness of sins. We have seen that through the leadings of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, our sins are made known to us, because until they're known to us, we have nothing to repent from. We have seen that repentance is not a work of our will that we offer to God for the forgiveness of our sins, but rather repentance is a work of God's grace that He offers to us for the forgiveness of our sins. Repentance connects us to the blood of Jesus Christ. It turns the valve that begins the healing the transforming flow brings to us. Repentance is the acknowledgement of our need for Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that knowing our sin is not enough. We must feel remorse for our sins in order for it to be repentance, which Webster's defines as a gnawing distress arising from a sense of guilt for past wrong. Not a gnawing distress over punishment, but a gnawing distress over sin, a distress over the cause, not the effect. This morning, I want to continue on by looking at part of the repentance that we as Protestants have often failed to give our full consideration, confessing our sins. I want to begin by once again giving my definition of repentance, a definition that I believe Scripture fully supports. First, that you know the truth about yourself, and this truth leads you to the response of remorse. Next, that you admit the truth you have learned about yourself to the one you have offended. We call it confessing our sins. That you change your life so that what you've learned, lamented, and confessed no longer stands between you and your God. And finally, and most importantly, believe that your repentance is accepted by God's grace and that you are forgiven. No remorse. Confess, change, and believe. It begins with knowing and accepting the truth about your own depravity, and it concludes with you knowing and accepting the truth about God's grace. Today, I want to focus on point number two of my definition, that you admit and accept the truth that you've learned about yourself to the one that you've offended, confessing your sins. Let me say that sin is a burden to our spirits. The gnawing distress, as Webster put it, of sin in our hearts demands relief from the burden of guilt. To find the relief, our spirit will compel us to confess, admit our sins to the one we've offended. Psalms 38:18 tells us that the anxiety of sin induces us towards confession. It pushes us towards it. We confess not only because it's required by God, we confess because our conscience demands it of us. We can't be at peace without it. When we hurt another, we injure ourselves. Confession is the ointment that begins to heal both wounds. This is true for all of us. No one's exempt. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, if we say that we personally have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is it isn't in us. We don't know what we're talking about. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. It says, if we confess our sin, God forgives us, and both legally correct, and it is guaranteed. He can and He will forgive all of our sins if we confess them. That's a really big if, brothers and sisters. It makes confession a heaven or hell imperative. So one would think that we would at least have an elementary understanding of this fundamental part of repentance. This verse tells us that no one is excluded from this requirement of confession. If anyone believes they have no sin to confess, they fool only themselves. Anyone is all-inclusive. Only those who accept that they are dirty sink the cleansing blood of the Lamb. All others live on, clinging to the lies they listen so intently to hear. Lies that whisper, that's not sin. There is no punishment, no victim, no sin. At least I'm not as bad as others. I meant well, etc., etc. A confession of sin is an act of humility that, at its heart, proclaims that we know that we are not God and that there is one we must answer to, there is one we must obey. Generally, as Protestants, our understanding of confession is usually limited to what we see from society because we don't talk much about it. Maybe we do it on purpose to separate ourselves from the Church of Rome. For our Roman Catholic brothers, confession has a more prominent role in their spiritual lives. For them, confession is a sacrament of penance that allows for the forgiveness of sins committed after baptism. They confess their sins to a priest who then absolves them of the sin based on their repentant confession and their acts of contrition. They also call it the sacrament of penance or the sacrament of reconciliation, key word being sacrament. Now, we've also become familiar with the term through TV and courtroom dramas where confession leads to one thing, punishment, not forgiveness. So before we go any further, let's define the term first and then see what Scripture has to say about it so we can come to an understanding of what confession means scripturally and to God. Webster's defines confess as this, two basic meanings. First, to disclose one's fault specifically, to unburden one's sin or the state of one's consciousness to God or to a priest. The other meaning is to declare faith in or adherence to profess, a confession of faith. First, we need to understand the Scripture uses both of these meanings, and context usually makes it pretty clear which one's being used. It's usually not a mystery. There's a meaning that admits a wrong, and then there's a meaning that proclaims a good. Here's a couple examples of the latter. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Matthew 10:32-33, therefore anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And finally, Luke 12:8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of God will confess him also before the angels of God. This confession speaks to our proclamation of who Jesus Christ is. It is a statement of our belief about God. The other confession, the one we're dealing with here today regarding repentance, is a proclamation of who we are, is an official statement regarding our belief about ourselves. The two meanings of confession are different, but they're also linked. It's only when I admit who I am that I truly understand who he is. One proclaims that I need saved from myself. The other proclaims who it is that actually saved me. No one appreciates a Savior unless they know that they need to be saved. Confession of sin declares the need and the desire for forgiveness. Now, I can confess that I ate the piece of cake that my daughter said that she wanted. Even though she's well aware that if it sits in the house for over 24 hours, it's fair game. In an act of total futility, she'll put a note on it saying, Lauren's cake. Come on. My answer is, it's my refrigerator, my cake. I can confess to her that the cake was really good. I can confess I ate your cake. I can also confess that it was tasty. I can confess my sins to Jesus, or I can confess Jesus as my Lord to others. Both ideas are used in Scripture, and knowing that makes a difference, because when the term comes up, you have to know which one you're dealing with. And as I've noted, it's pretty easy to figure out, usually just by context. Holmans puts it this way. The Greek word homogelio, which is confess, literally means saying the same thing, that is, affirming one's agreement with a particular spiritual reality. We confess that we are sinners, and we confess, affirm, that Jesus is the Savior. These two kinds of confession occur in the Bible. First, individuals confess they have sinned and are therefore guilty before God. Second, they confess that Jesus is Lord. One confession leads to the other. For our purposes here this morning, We'll be referring to the latter, the act of humble contrition, not the proclamation of praise, but know that it's there. In general, there are four types of sin confession noted in Scripture. Knowing which one you're reading about can clear up some misunderstandings regarding confession. First, to our neighbor. Neighbor is a very inclusive scriptural term. It generally means everybody. Wronging anyone, any other, will eventually demand that we admit our wrong to them. When you do the one, you are eventually going to have to do the other. A private declaration that I know what I did to you, I feel remorse for it, and I seek your forgiveness. This type of confession is noted in Luke 17:3-4, where Jesus tells them, be on your guard if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. He's not telling the person who offended you to be on your guard. He's telling the offended person to be on your guard. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Here Jesus demands that what we do for others is what he has done for us. Implicated in saying, I repent, is confession. The fact that he's coming to you is a confession. It's also noted that this sin is known by the victim. It says, first, rebuke him, indicating that it's not a secret sin. This is a sin that is known, and it's a sin that has done harm. As for secret sin, do not allow your need to confess to injure another. If you've been lusting in your heart over another man's wife, I advise you not to confess that sin to that husband. It will destroy your fellowship, it will injure the church, and it may injure your jaw. Such confessions belong in a different category, as we shall see. The confession that unburdens your soul should not burden another's soul. If you've harmed someone, and they know you harmed them, repent before them and confess to the one that you've offended. If you've gossiped about a friend and they find out, deal with it by repenting for your actions, and that repentance will always include admitting what you've done. Repenting takes the ball out of your court and puts it in the court of the one you've offended. If you walk through this world, you will be both the offender and the offended many times over. It's inevitable. Jesus makes it very clear what he demands from us, no matter which of these happens to you, whether you're offended or the offender. If you're the offender, repent and confess. If you've been offended, forgive the repentant. It's not an option. Confession brings forgiveness. We do not get to choose to forgive or not to forgive. This is a clear reflection of the interaction between us and God when we sin. If we repent, we are forgiven. And part of that repentance must be confession. The next one, confessing to a spiritual leader. This brings us back to our Catholic brothers. If there's a sin that you feel led to confess, but a public confession would do more harm to others or more harm to the person you've sinned against, then there is an option of fulfilling a repentance by confessing your sin to someone you recognize as a spiritual leader that you can trust. It surely doesn't have to be me. You know, a friend that you trust who has spiritual values. Realize confession of sin is not a penance of humiliation, where you are forgiven if you suffer enough shame, indignity, and disgrace. See, Jesus already did all that for you. The shame, the humility, the disgrace. These things can never free you from your burden. Only the truth spoken in love can free you from that. You don't earn forgiveness, nor relief from your guilt through a work of confession. Instead, you proclaim the need for grace when you confess a sin. My advice is never confess sins to someone you don't know, no matter what their title is, because it is not wise to trust anyone you don't know with information that can hurt you or hurt somebody else that's involved in it. Scripture tells us not to cast pearls among the swine. And I'm not so sure that the swine to non-swine ratio is any less among the clergy than it is among the general population. There is evidence to suggest that the reason that the Church of Rome began the practice of priest-only hearing confessions in private is because of the harm the public confessions were doing to the congregation. The church's solution was to confess your sin only to a priest who has taken a vow not to repeat it to anyone. However, there are times when you simply need to verbally confess what you've done to someone. The Spirit compels you. Clergy exist partially for this reason. This is usually a general acknowledgement of sin. I lust, I steal. But it can be more specific if the heart is particularly burdened. As for me, if you feel you must confess your sin, let's say a sin of adultery to me, I understand. But no, I have no desire to know who you committed adultery with or any of the sordid details. Confession to clergy should not be an episode of Jerry Springer. It should be what repentance is: remorseful, humble contrition. Some examples of people confessing to a spiritual authority. 2 Samuel 12:13. We just talked about this back in Sunday school. And I think we talked about it last week. David to the prophet Nathan. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The words that change your life: "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has all taken away your sin. You shall not die." Later, David to Gad, when David ordered the census. David said to God, with Gad in front of him, "Is it not I who counted the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done, O Lord God? Please let your hand be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." In Matthew 3:5-6, the Jews and John the Baptist. "Then Jerusalem was going out to him," John the Baptist, "and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." To who? To John. And what's interesting is here, not who they confessed them to, who they didn't. The scribes and the Pharisees that are standing there. Acts 19:17-18. Paul and the people of Ephesus. "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices." To who? To Paul. "Sons of a priest tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. The Jesus that Paul teaches," is what they said to the demon. "The demon had turned around and attacked them, saying, 'I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you?' This event brought about repentance among the people of Ephesus, part of which was their confession of sins to Paul." So we have seen that there are two different ways to confess, and two different ways where confess is used in Scripture: to proclaim who God is, or to admit who we are. We have also seen that confession of sins is accomplished in Scripture by confessing a sin privately to the person you've offended, and by confessing a sin to a respected spiritual leader. Next week, we'll conclude our look at confessing sins and repentance by looking at the last two ways we confess our sins: to the church as a whole, when it's necessary, and the main one, confessing our sins to God, because every sin offends God. I leave you with this, something to think about. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said this: "Hearing nuns' confessions is like being stoned to death with popcorn." Wow. That's all. No. Confess when confession is called for. To make it a part of a repetition of penance is to remove it as part of true repentance. Whichever type of confession is in front of you, I tell you plainly, it's not a sacrament. of a church is an individual's expression of humility and honesty, mostly with themselves, and to the one they've offended, and to God. Confession separated from repentance is simply palliative care. It makes you feel better about yourself until you die. Confession is a part of repentance, is a cure that changes your diagnosis eternally. Amen. Aren't you glad I didn't try to add those last 2 points onto this message? Oh, I was going to do it.